Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are beginning a new series this morning called Desperate. And when we think about desperation, normally we think about desperation in a negative sense. We talk to people who are trying to find a date, and we tell them desperation is not attractive, right? We talk to people who are in a very difficult situation, and they say, "I am just desperate." And they mean they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where the answer is going to come from or if the answer will arrive. So we think about desperation as a bad thing. We spend much of our time trying to avoid being desperate. No one likes to be desperate. But whenever we look at the Word of God, what we find is this. Desperation is a good thing in certain instances. Being desperate is a required thing whenever you talk about certain biblical principles. And so I want us to, as we go through this series, I want you to understand this series is not about when you're desperate for an answer regarding some family conflict or relational conflict. That's not the ultimate point of this. It's not about how can I figure out what I'm supposed to do vocationally or financially. That's not the point of this series. Or if I'm dealing with a health issue, how can if I'm that kind of desperation, how can God answer in that? All of those things are subsets of what we're talking about over the next few weeks. Because what I want us to look at over the next few weeks are the things that we find in the Bible that we should be desperate for. And when we are desperate for the right things, all of those other things that we have that sense of desperation about, God works it out. So many times it's as though maybe we're a tree, like maybe that tree. We're a tree that we have no support, it feels like, and we're out there just exposed, and we're exposed to the weather and the storms, and we cry out to God and we say, "God, just please make the storm stop." When we really could be praying, "God, please grow my roots deeper." And so that's the sort of desperation that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a desperation that stops any storm. I'm talking about a desperation that causes our roots to grow deep. And we're going to look at different things over the next few weeks. But today, what I want us to look at is being desperate for the truth, being desperate for God's Word. And we're going to look at two verses today. And I know you say, "Well, don't you have other verses?" Yes, we have other verses. But we have two main verses that we're going to go from today, and they're found in 1 Peter. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we find this: "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today. We come before you recognizing that your word has power. We come before you recognizing your word is truth. And we come before you recognizing that we cannot rely upon anything else as the ultimate source of truth other than your word. And so we ask today that you would speak to us, and that you would speak very clearly and very directly, and that you would use your word to help us to see you more clearly and also see ourselves as you see us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So when we approach God's word, we need to be desperate for God's word. And as we approach God's word with that sense of desperation, there are certain things that we have as we approach God's word to really truly grasp that deep desperation that we should have. The first one is complete dependence. We must approach God's word with complete dependence. Look at what Peter writes. He says, "Like newborn babies." Now, any of you have a newborn? Any of you in the room have a newborn? No, you're probably, well, they're probably with their newborn. But a newborn baby, they are so completely dependent because they're babies. Right? They're dependent. They're dependent upon the parents. They're dependent upon care. They're dependent upon someone providing for them. Now, we don't like that idea of if someone says, you are just so dependent. We usually use that as an insult or use that as a negative thing. God wants us to have complete dependence upon Him. You don't have, when your baby is crying, if you have a newborn baby and it's crying, and you say, oh, you're hungry, get up and go make yourself a sandwich. You don't do that because you understand that baby is completely dependent upon you. In the same way, we have to approach God's word like newborn babies. As newborn babies, that's how we approach God's word. We approach God's word with complete and utter dependence. That's what God wants. That's what He says. Like newborn infants. Listen to what Peter also writes. This is just one chapter back in chapter 1, leading up to this passage we're looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. God's Word is both living, it's active, it has capacity in and of itself, and He says it's abiding. It stays, it's solid, it's concrete, it's foundational. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter is talking about the Word of God, and like newborn infants, we should desire the Word of God, but we should be completely dependent upon the Word of God, because it is by God's Word, God's truth, that we have experienced new life in Christ. And it's an abiding Word. It doesn't change. It's not fickle. It doesn't change with public opinion. It doesn't change when some literary critic says, well, actually, that's not what Jesus said. No, the Word of God remains. And since it remains forever, and since it is unchanged and will be unchanged forever, we can depend upon it completely. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. In those moments when you are reaching the end of your rope, and in those moments when you are desperate, as we spoke of earlier, you should run to the Word of God. Can that actually give me comfort? Absolutely. Can that actually speak to my situation? Absolutely. Can that give me direction? Can God's Word give me direction and guidance for what I need to do next? Absolutely. But is God's Word always going to give you every specific, clear, laid out explanation for every single thing you go through, to a degree that you are completely satisfied with that explanation? No. Because there are certain things that we must trust that God understands what He's doing. There are many things in my life that I sit and I think, you know, I'd really like to know the answer to that. I'd really like to know why that happened. I remember, if you were here the other night, I mentioned this. My mother made a comment to me a number of years ago. And she said, you ever think that when you get to heaven, you're going to have that list of things that you want to ask Jesus? I said, yeah. She said, you know, I thought about that, and I've come to realize I'm not going to ask Him any of those things. And I said, why? Is it because you don't want to know the answer? And she said, no, but I'm coming to the realization, once I'm in the presence of Jesus, none of those questions are going to matter anymore. I won't wonder about why did this happen or why did that happen. She said, I'm wondering that here. Once I get there and I'm in His presence, none of those questions will matter, because I will just have Him and He will be enough. And this is true. And God's Word is enough now. Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of unanswered questions, we can be completely dependent upon the Word of God. Psalm 119 again, verse 92. If the law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The psalmist is depending upon the Word of God to sustain him. Jeremiah 31, 25, for I will satisfy, God says, for I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. What's one of the primary ways that God does that? By His Word. You know, scientists say that most people walk around mildly dehydrated all the time. Most people are mildly dehydrated all the time. And I would say most people are mildly spiritual, or if not chronically, spiritually dehydrated all the time, because we don't stay in God's word on a regular basis. And so we have to depend completely upon God's word when we approach it, like a newborn infant. And that means that we rely upon what he says as being absolutely, positively true. Okay, despite what society says, my experience does not determine truth. If I read God's word and I feel like it kind of rams up against a belief of mine, and I say, oh, I just don't feel that that is true, I have to go by what God's word says, not my emotions. We can have emotions that lead us astray. Emotions are good, but only in as much as they are guided by the word of God. And I must trust the authority of the word of God in my life. I have to. We have a quote from John Dickerson. He wrote an incredible book called Hope of Nations. I recommend you read that. Any ministry or family that abandons the authority of Scripture, no matter how noble the argument for it, is one generation away from abandoning Christianity entirely. Now that sounds like a very sweeping, broad brush statement, but it's true. You start abandoning the authority of Scripture, it does not take you very long to abandon Scripture entirely. And we must understand that God's word is not only true, but God's word is enough. Those are two different things. A lot of times we say, I believe God's word to be true. Well, God's word, if God's word is true, God's word says it's enough. So if God's word be true, then it's also sufficient. It's also enough. But I want to say it's true, but I don't want to live like it's sufficient. God's word is the word that we can completely depend upon. And as we come to him, we have to come in complete dependence upon his word. Secondly, we have to come with deep desire. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Some translations, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. We have to come to him with deep desire. Now, for those of you that might study your Bible, I hope most of you do, if not all of you do. But there is a passage that is found in Hebrews chapter 5, and it's Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, I think. And we're not going to flip there and read it, but in that passage, the writer of Hebrews kind of puts down those who drink milk, not literal milk, but milk so far as God's word is concerned. And the writer of Hebrews says that milk is for babies. And then as you grow older, you eat solid food. And then the writer of Hebrews says that many of these people, they should be eating solid food. They should be eating meat by now, but now they're just drinking milk and they're not growing. But then we have Peter over here saying that we should long for the word of God as pure spiritual milk. So is Peter talking to a bunch of babies? No. Here's what's going on here. And this is important to understand, because sometimes people bring this up. The writer of Hebrews is using milk in the sense of those who are unwilling to grow. Peter is using the word milk in a different way to show the desire that we have for the word of God. Its milk is used as a metaphor in both of them. One of them is looking at milk as a negative thing. Milk is for babies. You should grow up, and you should be growing up and eating solid food by now. Peter is using it in the way of seeing it as milk is desired by babies, and you should desire the word of God as deeply as they desire milk so that they can grow. So they're both saying kind of the same thing, one saying it negatively, one saying it positively. But we should approach God's word with a deep desire. How deep is your desire for God's word? Sometimes when we approach God's word, we're, oh, it's so boring. I've got to do the Bible reading. I have to read my Bible. God wants you to come to his word with a deep desire. And whenever you start getting in God's word and God starts transforming your desires, you have a deeper desire for the word of God. How much do you think a baby desires milk? Some of you know this. You've been awake at all hours of the night, right? With a baby who is desiring to be fed. Because they're hungry. And so too, like newborn infants, we are to desire God's word that way, that we crave it, That we have to have it. We have to have it to live. We have to have it for life. That's the whole point. So we have to approach God's word with a deep desire. Listen to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When you can't sleep, let me give you a suggestion. When you can't sleep, just run some scripture in your head. Oh, is that going to be boring enough for me to fall asleep? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying use it as a sleep aid. I'm saying think on scripture. You can't sleep. Quit worrying about all the stuff that you're going to face in the next week. Focus on God's infallible, sustaining word. Let that run through your mind. Wake up with that on your mind. So we are to approach God's word with a deep desire. Listen to Psalm 19:10. Does this describe you and God's word? More to be desired are they, that is, God's precepts, God's word, God's words. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Is that how you feel about God's word? Is that how you know God's word is for you, that you desire it so deeply? And if we say, no, it's not me, it may not be a matter of necessarily where your heart is. I mean, you may genuinely love God and love God's word, love scripture. It just may be an matter of you haven't had your appetite lined up with what God wants us to feast upon. That could very well be the issue. And sometimes I pray, God, give me a deeper desire for your word. And God has. I've seen God do it in my life. God, I want to desire your word. I'm having a hard time getting into it. Lord, please, I want to have a deeper desire for you and your word. Reveal yourself to me, Lord God, from your word. Psalm 119, 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. There is a difference, as some writers have said in the past, far wiser than me. There is a difference in duty and delight. Sometimes we approach God's word out of a sense of duty. Well, this is something I should do. This is something I have to do. This is something I should read. And then there's approaching God's word with delight. This is something I get to experience. This is something I want to know. This is the word. These are the words, the living words of the living God that I can come to. Do you realize that whenever you read God's word, God speaks? Well, I don't hear him speak. Well, read out loud. You'll hear him speak. God speaks through his word. This is God speaking to us from his word. How can you not love that? How can you say, I love God, but we don't love his word? Whenever Rebecca and I first started dating, I was looking forward to talking to her on the phone because I just loved hearing her words. We would sit up like late at night and we would just talk to each other. From all those miles away, and just talk to each other, just listen to each other. I just love listening to her voice. I just love listening to her words. And I wanted to be with her, and the more I talked to her, the more I wanted to be with her. And in the same way, the more I read God's word, the more I want to be with him. The more I want to be like Christ. And I have a deepening desire the more I get into God's word. And so we need to have that deep desire for God's word, and not approach God's word just out of duty, but approach it out of desire. There's a difference there. So we're to come before God and go before his word with this complete dependence and also this deep desire, but also we're to approach God's word with an increasing faith. Look at the next passage. That by it, that is by God's word, by this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, wait a minute. Is Peter talking about someone not knowing about Jesus, hearing God's word, growing in the knowledge of Jesus, and then making a decision to follow Jesus, and boom, they've grown up into salvation? That's not what he's talking about. Because salvation is a process. So we come to Christ. We come to Christ and we say, I am going to follow you. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you lived a sinless life. You died a death on a cross on my behalf. And I am casting myself upon your mercy. And I am going to trust you. Okay, and so then we experience salvation. We experience a part of salvation. But we'll experience that ultimate salvation when we are made completely like Christ. So we are growing up into salvation. We're growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. That moment of decision is the beginning. It's not the end-all, be-all. It's the beginning. And so now we're being transformed daily more and more into the likeness of Christ. And then one day, when that day will come, we'll have complete salvation. We'll be made completely like Christ and be in His presence. So we are to grow up in salvation. We are to stay in God's Word, and it will equip us to become more and more and more and more like Christ and less and less and less like our former sinful selves. And so we are to approach God's Word with an increasing faith, realizing that God's Word is going to speak to us at a deeper level and a richer level today than it did yesterday. And because we're growing, and we're growing in our perception and growing in our understanding and growing in our discernment. But if we never approach God's Word and we never open it, then a lot of times we stay, as the writer of Hebrews talks about, we stay as immature or, you know, maybe toddlers in Christ. God wants us to grow up and be mature in Christ. He wants us to have the same kind of desire that an infant has for milk. But He wants us to grow up with increasing faith. Still have that childlike dependence upon Him. Still have that infant's hunger for Him. But we are to grow up and become more and more and more like Christ. That by it you may grow up into salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. The Word of God Himself. That is what brings salvation. There is a movement, and I've talked to a couple of you about this. I've had to come to a point in my ministry because of decision on more than one occasion, but I've had to come to certain points of decision. And here over the last, I guess, few months, I've come to one. And what I see going on a lot of times in churches, among Bible teachers, is that there's this divergence that's occurring. And as the culture changes and society changes and everything gets much more difficult, and church attendance across the board, all across America, has been dropping off, and all sorts of other things are going on, there's this one line of thought that's like, well, we need to approach God's Word in a way, because people get offended by it easily and people get turned off by the Word of God. And so we need to kind of ease them into God's Word and kind of convince them with motivational talks and do all sorts of other feel-good stuff and get them to a point that they're kind of softened up enough, and then we just kind of start sliding Scripture in, kind of, you know, edgewise, just a little Scripture here, a little Scripture there, and give it to them. And so then eventually they'll grow to accept Scripture because we've kind of made it easy with a lot of the motivational, inspirational talks. There's a lot of times somebody will send me a sermon and say, you need to listen to the sermon. I listen to it, and I realize that were it not for that little gospel presentation that somebody tags on the end, if you were to take that out, it would just sound like a pep talk that anybody could give in any secular organization. That's what it would sound like. It's totally devoid of any sort of, you know, biblical grounding. But I had to come to a point that I had to say, Either this is enough, God's Word is enough, and He can speak clearly through His Word, and all I need to do is I just need to clearly espouse exactly what He says in a way that brings Him the most glory, honor, and praise, so that I'm not the one who's seen, but He's the one who's seen. And I just need to just be honest about what He says and just give it straight. Don't water it down, just give it straight, because He's the one who does the work. If I truly believe the Bible is true and I truly believe the Bible is sufficient, then God's going to do His work through His Word, not through an inspirational speech with His Word tagged on the end. So I've had to reach a point in time that I'm just saying, okay, thus saith the Lord. This is what He says. This is what God says. Well, I don't like that. Okay, well, take it up with God. I didn't write it. He did. So you have to deal with Him. This is just what He says. I'm just the messenger. And so it was a very transformative moment for me in ministry to realize it ain't dependent upon me. I don't have to work to be, oh, I got to be super persuasive. I have to be super inspirational. I have to be super funny. I have to be super smart. I have to be all these things. No, all I have to do is just be faithful and just convey it as God tells me to convey it. And then leave the results to Him. And that's a humbling experience. Boy, you talk about trying to get you out of the way. That will remove you from the mix so that it's just a matter of, I mean, it's just God's word. You know, I had somebody recently, they contacted me and they said, I just want you to know, wow, that was something. I said, well, what was about it? And they were like, I don't know, it just seemed powerful. And I was like, what was so powerful? And they were like, well, it was just God's word. Exactly. It's just His word. He's just speaking. So just let Him speak. So I don't want to be one of those people that's trying to espouse something and trying to present something where you walk out of here and go, wow, what a great preacher. I don't want you to do that. I want you to walk out and say, what a great God that we heard about this morning. That's what I want you to do. What a great God I serve. How amazing is Jesus that Jesus would do? Wow. You know, I don't care if my name isn't even mentioned. I'd rather it not be. Just the name of God. So we approach God, we approach God's word, recognizing that when we come before Him, He wants this increasing faith. He wants us to increase in our faith and in our growth. I'm going to drop down. I gave you Psalm 19. I'm just going to drop down to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's how God equips us, through His Word. And all Scripture is profitable. We read Scripture and God speaks from His Word to us. In fact, tonight, when we have prayer time 5 o'clock tonight. When we have prayer time tonight, one of the things I'm going to go through is how to pray Scripture. How to just pray through Scripture. It will totally, radically transform your prayer life. If you say, I never know what to pray. Well, come tonight. We're going to talk about how do you pray Scripture. This particular way may be a brand new way for many of us who have prayed Scripture. And so we go before God's word recognizing that God's word has power. And we go before God's word recognizing we are going to God's word with increasing faith. And then finally, we approach God's word with a holy discontentment. Look at the last phrase, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What does that have to do with holy discontentment? It has everything to do with holy discontentment. The idea is this. You taste that the Lord is good, and you know what you want more of? The Lord. You ever been in one of those restaurants and they'll bring you a little sample of something? And you taste it and you say, ooh, I want that whole entree. Or maybe you're there with somebody and you're having dessert and you're looking at their dessert and you're thinking, your dessert looks a lot better than my dessert. And you get a taste of that person's dessert and you say, I wish I'd ordered that. Now do that with people you are dining with, not strangers at other tables. But you get a little taste and you say, I want more of that. There's a holy discontentment whenever we approach God's word. We approach God's word and we read God's word and we discover a depth of understanding about God and we grow closer to Him and then we realize, I just want more. I want more of you, God. I'm not satisfied with that. There's the contentment found in the work of Christ, and there is a holy discontentment by which we want more of Him. You realize we're never going to be able to get enough of God. You realize that? What about in heaven? Oh, because in heaven we're going to see Him perfectly. And we're still created beings. But we're just always going to be taking in more and more of God, understanding more about God, giving God more and more praise. We're never going to grow bored of God. And if we're never going to grow bored of God in eternity, then I want to practice for that right now and not grow bored with the Lord God of the universe. I want to have a holy discontentment whenever I approach God. Listen to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Isn't that great? The psalmist is saying, when you enlarge my heart, when you increase, get this, when you increase my capacity for you, God, I'm going to run in those way of the way of your commandments. That's what God wants to do. God always, as we're increasing in our faith, God is enlarging our capacity for him. We've underestimated our capacity for God, our God-given capacity for him, as one writer said. So we need to go before God and allow God to enlarge our capacity for him, to know him at a deeper level, love him even more than we ever thought possible. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. God is the one who satisfies us. And you can't read this passage in 1 Peter, probably if you've been reading your Bible very long, without thinking about Psalm 38. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Taste and see the Lord is good. You get a taste of God. You get a glimpse of who God is. You're never going to be satisfied with anything less than him. You'll never be satisfied with anything less than God's fullness in your life here as much as possible. And that ultimate fulfillment when everything will be made right, whenever we stand in his presence on that final day and for all eternity. You're never going to be satisfied. C.S. Lewis famously wrote, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Because everything here falls short. Everything here is lacking. Everything that we run to here for comfort, for joy, for peace will ultimately fail. Only Jesus remains. And how do we relate to him now? By his word. In John chapter 6, there's an incident that occurs between Jesus and a group of people. He's fed a multitude, and then Jesus starts teaching. And Jesus starts teaching how he is the way and how he is the one who is sent from God and how he is the one that is going to sacrifice himself. And God, and Jesus starts explaining this, and these followers start to get a little upset. And Jesus starts laying out, this is what it means to follow me. And we find in John chapter 6, verse 63, this is what Jesus says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. We can't do it on our own. We can't work it up ourselves. The words that I have spoken to you, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by him by my Father. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. When Jesus lays out, this is what it means to follow me, and this is who I am, many of them said, not for me. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you want to go away as well? Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That's how we must approach God's word. Where else would we go? To whom else would we turn? What else would we depend upon? For God alone has the words of eternal life. And it is upon his word that we depend. Do you love God's word? Or do you get in God's word? Let me challenge you this week. If you say, I've just kind of grown lax in my time with God in his word, carve out some time, make some time, and spend that time just feasting on the word of God. Yeah, but what if I don't have that desire? Pray that God will give you that desire, and then keep at it. Stay at it. It will change your appetite. It's like changing your diet. Sometimes we have things that we know, I shouldn't be eating that. And you stop eating it for a time, and it's hard at first, and you start bringing in healthier items to eat those instead. And then maybe there's a point in time when you try to go back and you try to eat what you ate a long time ago, and you start to eat it, and you realize this stuff does not taste good. This stuff is just nasty. I feel awful after I eat this. So too with the Word of God. We stay in God's Word, and He will change our appetites and give us a deeper hunger for Himself through His Word. Are you desperate for the Word of God? If not, pray that God will make you desperate. This is the only thing we have. This is it. This is that upon which we depend. God's infallible, unchanging, and completely sufficient Word. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your Word. So often, we take your Word, even though your Word should be a given, that doesn't mean we take it for granted. And so many times we approach a situation or we approach a decision or we're thinking through something and we will sometimes think, maybe I should go to God's Word, and then we say, oh, well, I'm going to rely on all these other things instead. Lord God, make us a people who are hungry for your Word. Make us a people who cling to your Word. Develop in us a deep desire for your Word so that nothing else can even come close to the desire that we have for your Word. And Lord God, I know that Satan would love to keep us out of your Word, whether through boredom, through discouragement, through being frustrated by not understanding particular things. And he would love to make us ineffective and weak and have us to endure storms by our own power instead of going to you and allowing you to grow our roots down deep into your Word. So, Father, I pray that you would do just that for us. I pray that you would overcome any of those temptations. I pray that you would focus our hearts and our minds upon your Word. And, Lord God, as we've just read from John 6, Jesus made it clear. He's the only way. And his words are life. And if we come to him, if we cast ourselves upon your mercy, Lord God, and the sacrifice of Jesus, then we will be saved. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that's never done that, whether they're here present with us or watching online, listening online, Father, I pray that today would be the day they would make a decision to follow Christ. And that nothing would be the same. And give them a desire for your Word, because it's by your Word that we know salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So, Father, we pray your Word would do the work in our lives that only you can do. And I pray that you would reveal your Word to each of us as not only completely trustworthy and true, but also completely sufficient. Your Word is truth, and your Word is enough. And so, Father, may we depend completely upon you and your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During this time of decision, if you need to come forward and pray, if you would like one of us on staff or one of our prayer partners to pray with you, we'd be happy to pray. If you have questions about joining the church or being baptized or how you can know Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about that. You come as God leads.